Welcome to the PC Speaking Podcast series, Through the Bible in a Year, where we come together for daily reading and reflection as we journey through the scriptures. Let's dive into today's episode with Pastor Chris Miller. January, faithful in the storm.
We're the end, the empty spaces. Hello and welcome back to the PC Speaking Podcast. I'm Pastor Chris. I'm your host. I'm back from traveling all over the world. Just got back yesterday, a bit jet lagged, came back from the States, back in my office in Australia today. Went overseas to conduct my grandmother's funeral. It went very well. Got to see a lot of family and had as good a time as you can have in a situation like that. But we are on day number 112 of our Through the Bible in a Year reading program. And our memory verse today is Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, let's dig into this. We'll talk about our verse a bit. Every Sunday, we have a memory verse as part of our reading program, and we expound on that verse, and we do that in church, and also as part of the podcast. As I've talked about before, I used to be in the Marine Corps many moons ago, and when I was in the Marines, I was invited one time to be part of a wedding sword detail. It was a privilege to get to do that. I only got to do it one time. Maybe you've seen one there. I forget how many, maybe six or eight Marines in the sword detail, and as the bride and groom leave the chapel, the command is given to draw swords, and the Marines in the sword detail, you know, they draw swords and they touch the tips, and then the newlywed couple, they walk under the arch of the swords, and it kind of symbolizes part of the bride becoming part of the Marine Corps family and the protection that comes with it. And just like anything else in the military, that ceremony has some, you know, regulations and guidelines that come with it, some of them that are unspoken. One of those that's not in the books, part of that ceremony, and it usually isn't part of the rehearsal either, you know, for obvious reasons, but it's saved as a bit of a surprise for the bride. And if you were to walk through that arch of swords, the senior man would be at the far end on the left. And as the newlywed couple is about to leave the sword arch, the man on the right lowers his saber and stops the couple at the end of the arch. And the senior man on the left then says, "Give this Marine a kiss." And he gives the bride a firm swat on the backside with the flat side of his saber and says, "Welcome to the Corps, ma'am." And when he does that, I think everyone's probably amused by it except the bride herself. And, you know, it's I always considered it an honor to participate in things like that, and that one in particular. It's kind of like, Marine Corps version of being in the wedding party, being, you know, asked to be the best man, things like that. But it's also the only way to be accepted into the Marines without attending 13 weeks of boot camp. And after the ceremony that day, we headed off to the reception. And the family had rented a nice hall. It was a nice reception. The bride's family, they were an Italian family, and they had prepared a very nice Italian meal for all of the wedding guests. And I remember back, thinking back now, that was the first time I tried pesto, and it was quite good. But similar to other weddings, they had a table at the front of the hall for all the wedding party. It was facing a different direction and raised a little bit higher than other tables. You knew it was for the wedding party, and, you know, you've been to a wedding, you've probably seen something like that. And I was very privileged to get to sit at that table. Now, a very good friend of mine at the time, who wasn't part of the wedding party, was also invited to the wedding. And they also had an open bar at this wedding reception, which probably wasn't the best idea, as Marines tend to do. They drank too much, and my friend had already been drinking for some time, and people were milling around and doing things that people do at weddings, and then it came time to start the meal. And it was assigned seating, as is usually the case at weddings, and everyone found their place to sit at their table, and my friend was the first one to sit down at the wedding party table, even though he wasn't part of the wedding party. And he sat down, made himself at home, started picking through things on the table, and anyway, he put someone in the very awkward position of telling him he needed to move. And when that happened, he didn't take it very well. It didn't go very well. And I don't think my friend really intended to sit at the wedding party table and cause a scene like he did. You know, who does? But at the same time, he really didn't take the time to absorb what was happening around him and the situation he was in and look around and see what was going on. He saw that as the best place to sit. And so he sat there, and he was normally a pretty friendly and humble guy, but that day didn't go so well. And I think there was a bit of injured pride that day. Well, I don't think so. I know so. But pride is, it's one of those things we all wrestle with at times. We all struggle with pride, and often in our own mind, we tend to raise ourselves, I suppose, above what we really are, think more of ourselves than we should. And the real problem with pride is that, you know, nobody wants to have it. Nobody intends to be conceited. But probably the worst thing about pride is how difficult it is to recognize in ourselves. It's easy to point out in other people. It's easy to see in other people. But when we have it ourselves, it's almost invisible to us. We often don't realize we have a problem with pride until someone calls it out, or it's brought out in some way, and then, you know, we're humiliated, and then it is very embarrassing, and we can get defensive, like my friend who sat at the head of the table. And sometimes we can be prideful about how humble we are. But for a committed follower of Jesus who learns and apply what Jesus teaches, pride, you know, it doesn't go away. We're always going to wrestle with it, but it does become recognizable. Like I say, especially in other people. But here's another interesting thing to think about. Now, we tend to recognize traits we don't like in others that we often possess ourselves. So, you know, if we tend to recognize pride in others a lot, we might want to consider that maybe that's something I have in my own life. Now, my friend who sat at the table he didn't belong at was pretty upset that he was asked to move. And frankly, it was kind of awkward for everybody. And we're going to look at a lesson Jesus teaches about a similar situation. And he even uses a wedding as an example. So in many ways, it was actually quite similar. And Jesus was invited to the house of one of the chief religious leaders for a meal on Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is a day of, you know, religious observance that Jews observe from Friday evening through to Saturday evening. And it's supposed to be a day of rest where you just, you know, rest from your work, recover, recruit, worship. And the Pharisees, to me, they were kind of like junior officers in the military. They kind of overdid things. If the regulation, you know, in the military, if the regulation for a haircut is 3 inches on the top and faded on the sides, well, a junior officer would think 2 inches and shaved on the sides must be better. If the roll calls it 5:30, well, 4 a.m. must be better. And the Pharisees were very extreme about not doing any kind of work on the Sabbath day. They took what was intended to be a day of rest and actually turned it into a burden and made it tiresome. And you can do that by taking things farther than they need to go. You can take something that's meant to be restful and turn it into a burden. And when you read through the Gospels, you see that the Pharisees had conflicts with Jesus because he performed miracles on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and he healed someone on the Sabbath day 3 different times that we know of in Scripture. And the Pharisees saw that as not keeping the Sabbath and breaking the law. And each time, the reaction of the Pharisees was different. Once Jesus healed a man's hand on the Sabbath, and they were furious, they were angry about that. You can read about that in Luke chapter 6. Another time, Jesus healed a woman who was crippled on the Sabbath. And that time, Jesus told the Pharisees they were hypocrites and they were humiliated. You can find that in Luke chapter 13. And then leading up to our passage today, the Bible said there was a man before him that had edema or dropsy, depending on which translation you read. And that means that he had a problem with fluid retention in his body. And you know, we don't know if this man was a guest for dinner or had been planted there, which, you know, I certainly wouldn't put it beyond the Pharisees to do something like that. And when we read the passage, it sounds to me like they were watching Jesus just to see what he would do, just so they might be able to attack him or trap him or whatever, which they often did. But either way, they saw Jesus heal this man. And you might remember reading that in this case, the Pharisees kept quiet. You know, this was a little different reaction. And that's likely because Jesus gives them some examples of doing things on the Sabbath that they can't really argue with. And that slips by without much conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then they get ready to eat, and Jesus notices that the dinner guests are trying to, you know, jockey for the best seats at the table. They're trying to find the most honorable place to sit that they can. And I think it's funny because, you know, they were probably being polite about it, but each one wanted to make sure that he was seated above everyone else at the table. And they were probably all thinking, you know, I can't believe that guy thinks he deserves to be in such a high spot at the table when it's me who deserves to be in such a high spot at the table. And the Pharisees did a lot of self-exaltation. And just like us, you know, they're people, they probably didn't see themselves as prideful, but they probably were able to recognize it in others. And it seems from what we read about the Pharisees that you know, particular religious sect, career path, whatever you want to call it, attracted some interesting people. And it might be interesting sometime to investing in doing a psychological study of the Pharisees. Probably be an interesting thing to do. But anyway, what's going on here? And would have been quite a social interaction. Once one of the Pharisees hosted, you know, a dinner party, people sat at the table in a certain order. Everyone who was invited kind of felt obligated to invite that person to their dinner party. And the Pharisees probably expected the favor, you know, to be returned. And when one Pharisee was invited to another's house for a meal, they would likely receive the same treatment that they had given the person in their home. So, you know, you can imagine the feeling when a Pharisee got an invitation from the guy he put at the low end of the table in his own home. He probably felt like he goes to this guy's house and he's going to be put at the low end of the table. And I'm sure some of them probably showed up early so they could, you know, get the high spot at the table, paid visits ahead of time to, you know, just jockey for position. And who knows what, all for the sake of their ego. And then 2,000 years later, you know, not a lot has changed. We still do similar things, maybe in different ways, but we still struggle with pride. And I remember one time I had joined this particular club, and I went to my first club meeting, and I didn't know how things work. I didn't know where people sat. But anyway, I sat in the president's seat, at least where he normally sat at a club meeting, and I got moved. And it was a humbling experience for that to happen. You know, even though it was unintentional that I sat there, I had to be moved. But in the beginning of our passage, the Pharisees are watching Jesus, and now Jesus is watching the Pharisees. And Jesus sees all of this competing for the top spot going on, and he shares a parable about a wedding feast. And that's our scripture passage today. We're going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. This is what they say. It says, when he marked how they chose the seats of honor, he told a parable to those who were invited, saying to them, when you are invited by any man to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in a seat of honor, lest a more honorable man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give this man the seat. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest seat, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have respect in the presence of those who sit at dinner with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When you read this passage of scripture, it isn't hard to see what's happening here. You can imagine, you know, the Bible says Jesus marked how the Pharisees were all picking out the best spots for themselves. They're all kind of trying to probably politely push each other out of the way to get the more honorable spot at the table. So Jesus is marking each one of these Pharisees in his mind, and they're all trying to seat themselves in a place of honor at the table, trying to grab the seat next to the host and seeking that little bit of distinction above the other guests. And Jesus is watching this unfold and marking each of the Pharisees in his mind, and he says, hey, let me tell you guys a story. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't recline yourself in the place of honor because someone more distinguished than you might show up. And that means that if you put or recline yourself in a place of honor to honor yourself, don't get comfortable because you probably won't be there long, you know, and Jesus isn't teaching a social etiquette class. What he's doing is giving prudent instruction. You know, if you're going to try to put yourself in a place of honor, don't get comfortable because you won't be there long. And if you choose to do that, when you get moved, it's going to be embarrassing, it's going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to be awkward, and everyone will know that you are being moved. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen this happen to people before, and it is really awkward. Like the time I was part of the club some years ago, and I went to my very first club meeting. Everyone sat around the table. I didn't realize it. You know, this wasn't really a trying to honor myself kind of thing, but I'd sat down in the president's seat, and I had to be moved. You know, like I say, it wasn't on purpose, but it was a humbling experience to be moved nonetheless. Now, if I had sat there to honor myself, you know, trying to, I don't know, take the president's spot or whatever, it would have been even worse. You know, often family events have kids' tables. You know, you have holiday meals, family get-togethers and things like that, and they'll have a kids' table so the kids can socialize with each other and stay out of the adults' hair for a little bit. But if you are a kid, you get relegated to the kids' table. And when you're a young kid, you know, you don't really think about it. It doesn't really bother you, but there's that awkward age where you feel like you're too big to sit at the kids' table, but that's still where you end up. Now, as followers of Jesus, one thing we kind of, you know, I suppose can get our head around is that we're never too big or too important to sit at the kids' table. We're just not. And actually, it could be a lot of fun sitting at the kids' table. But it's better to sit at the kids' table and be asked to move over with the adults than to sit with the adults and then get moved back to the kids' table. And that's what, it's similar to what Jesus is talking about in this passage, you know, in this parable, as well as several other places in the Bible. He says that if you try to press yourself into a seat of honor at the party that you don't belong in, someone else who is also invited might show up who's actually supposed to be in that spot, and then you're going to be asked to move. And not only will you be asked to move, but you'll end up at the lowest place at the table because by the time everybody sits down, that's all that's going to be left, down there where the little kids are having a food fight. And then the second part of verse 9 says this, it says, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest seat. Now, the word shame can be translated in several different ways. It can be translated as a disgrace. It can also be translated as humiliation. And humility and humiliation are similar, but also different words. You know, is humiliation is sometimes the result of a lack of humility. Like so many other things, there's more application to make here than just what seat you might take at a table. You know, it's a bigger concept. It's a bigger principle than that. And it's, you know, more applicable than just Pharisees jockeying for a spot at a table. This is something that we can take on board and think about in everyday life. And I think one application or lesson we might make that would be helpful for us is that shame can be the result of unrepentant sin. And in this case, shame is a result of pride. We talked about how the culture in which Jesus lived was an honor-shame culture. And it's helpful to remember that a place of honor at a table may not be that big of a deal to us, or being placed lowest at the table may not be that big of a deal to us. You know, it matters, but in the culture in which this was written, it was a much bigger thing than we might see it as. Being moved from a place of honor was more than just embarrassing. It was also shameful. Honor and shame in our culture are just, they're not as powerful as they were in Bible culture, but we can still kind of grasp the concept of it. Even in our individualistic culture, potential shame can still be a powerful motivator for us, you know, to avoid sin because of the shame and disgrace that it can bring. And sometimes, you know, that's kind of like accountability. I don't mean in the sense of we shun or shame someone who has sinned, but in the sense that the shame our sin could bring on, you know, ourselves, on Jesus, or our Christian community can be something we think about that helps motivate us to avoid sin. And in this particular case, the person Jesus talks about has set themselves up in a place of honor. with because of pride. And then they're moved from that place and they feel shame because the sin of pride has been exposed. They thought more of themselves than they should. And the sin is being exposed as pride. And that shame, though, as bad as it might feel, is good in a way because shame is humility. And being humiliated can lead to humility. And Jesus says that the way to avoid all of this shame is to humble yourself and be comfortable in the lowest spot of the table. And I think that's such a great lesson because if you can learn to be comfortable in the low spot, you're never going to have to deal with the embarrassment of humiliation. In fact, Jesus says, if you do that, then the host might come to you and say, hey, I want to move you to a better spot, to a place of honor. And then Jesus says, if that's the case, you'll have honor in the sight of everyone at the table. And if you don't get moved, well, you lose nothing, and that's okay. And another takeaway from what Jesus teaches here is that acting in a humble way is it's going to save you from humiliation. If you're willing to humble yourself and take the low spot, if you're willing to do that, the worst thing that's going to happen is nothing. Humility can save you from a lot of problems. It really can. And, you know, at work, at home, in your family, whatever it might be. You know, I might even go so far to say is that the person who humbles himself at the table is really the only one who has the potential to receive honor in the eyes of everyone. But honor is the result of humble behavior, not the purpose of humble behavior, because that's really just, you know, that's just a different kind of pride. It's the other side of the pride coin, I could suppose you could say. You know, we've all seen the folks who talk themselves down in a prideful way. I don't know, it's kind of hard to explain, but I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I'll never forget, I was talking to someone once, and this was a difficult relationship with this particular person. And the person said to me, well, I'd tell you how great I am. And they were talking about this great thing that they'd done. I'd tell you how great it was, but I'm just too humble to do that. And that's kind of what I'm talking about here. And they were very serious when they said that. And that's not humble at all. Humility is a funny thing because, you know, once we recognize we have it, we've probably lost it. Once you think, wow, I'm pretty humble. Then we're starting to take pride in our humility. But if you can learn to be comfortable in the humble spot at the table, there's no shame in that. That's a great thing about it. There's no shame in that at all. The shame is being, you know, humiliated and knocked down to a lower spot than where we think we should be. There is shame for the person who tries to squeeze themselves into a place they don't belong, and then they're asked to move. And that's a tough one. And because what's happening there is the sin of pride is revealed. And when sin is revealed, it leads to humiliation. It really doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. So, you know, really, who's better off? The person who sits at the high spot, puts themselves there, or the person who just walks in is comfortable in the low spot? Honor, or, you know, maybe the word respect in our culture might help us understand this a little better. You know, not to say that we don't need self-respect, but there's the kind of respect that is only given by others. You know, honor comes from outside ourselves. And I suppose, you know, respect and honor go together. But honor, it's not something we give to ourselves. It's not something that's manufactured from within. And people viewing you with respect and honor is often the result of humility. And respect is very important to men, especially. And the best way to receive it is through practicing humility, being humble. Honor and respect are earned through humility. It isn't something that can be campaigned for or forced out of others. I mean, we've all tried to see that's kind of what Jesus is talking about. People who are trying to, you know, campaign for respect and honor or manipulate respect and honor out of other people. And anyone who tries that will find themselves in a different place than they were hoping to end up and very likely humiliated. And verse 11 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's our memory verse to today. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is another one of those things that, you know, this works not just for Christians. This works for everybody. This is just the way the world's set up. This is the way God's creation works. It's another one of those many countercultural, counterintuitive, paradoxical lessons we learn from Scripture. And there's a lot of those. And this is a principle that Jesus taught repeatedly in Scripture. And it's also an antithetical statement. And that means that the two things in this verse are mutually incompatible. Exalting ourselves and being exalted by others are mutually incompatible. If you exalt yourself, you're not going to be exalted by others. And those things are like oil and water. They repel each other. You know, if you try to honor yourself, if you try to, you know, push yourself into places you don't belong because of pride, you're not going to receive respect and honor from other people. It's not going to happen. You know, people who seat themselves at the head of the table will be relegated to the kids' table and vice versa. Even, you know, if it's in the minds and actions of the people around them. And when you read this, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Not a chance this might happen, but this will happen. When you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And it's probably going to involve being humiliated. You know, I pastor a great church. You know, I appreciate my listeners, so I don't want anyone to think I'm pointing fingers at anyone. But I've been part of church life long enough to see that problems in church are often the result of someone doing something similar to what the Pharisees are doing in this passage, trying to, you know, interject themselves into a place they don't belong, or multiple someone's trying to squeeze themselves into a position that they don't belong. You know, they try to pastor the church when it's the pastor's job to do that. And it never works. It only causes problems. It only, you know, pride leads to destruction. That's just the way it is. And that's another reason God hates pride. It's destructive. But Jesus teaches us to put ourselves in the low spot and serve. And when we do that, you know, humble ourselves, humility keeps us from humiliation. And, you know, I've seen that more times than I could count, where people, you know, who refuse to humble themselves end up humiliated. And the Bible teaches us over and over about pride and humility. And pride, you know, honestly, pride feels kind of good. It feels good to feel good about yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I can do something well, or I'm good at something. Yeah, it's such a delicate balance between these things, because we can beat ourselves up and say, oh, I'm not good at anything, or I'm, you know, a worm or whatever. See, that's not humility. Humble is just having a realistic view of who we are and our skill and things like that. It's not self-deprecation. But pride, it feels kind of good. But pride is the difference, I suppose, between, you know, being realistic about who we are and what we do and not being self-deprecating, is that pride is self-imposed honor. You know, saying, well, I'm good at this, or I can do that fairly well. That's not really self-imposed honor. But if your honor is self-imposed, don't get comfortable, because that honor isn't going to last. Self-imposed honor is short-lived. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I don't know, really, in my experience, from what I've seen over, you know, a couple decades worth of ministry now, I don't know if there's anything that can bog down and cause problems and destroy people and distract from God's work faster than self-imposed honor. You know, people trying to just shoehorn themselves into a position where they don't belong. And, you know, I want you to pray with me. Just finish up today. I want you to pray with me that, you know, we keep ourselves humble, that we are, you know, comfortable where we are in our place. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's good to be comfortable in a low spot at the table. And when you come to a place where you can be comfortable with that, you will inevitably be respected and honored by others. That's how it works. That's what Jesus is talking about, you know. But let's pray that we'd be humble. Humble in our attitude towards God, humble in our attitude towards other people, and humble in our attitude towards sin. And, you know, humility and being humble is a quintessential part of being a Christian. It's a foundational part of being a Christian, because to become a Christian in the first place requires humility. It requires us to humble ourselves before God and agree with what he says and realize he's right. You know, God says people are sinful. We have to humble ourselves to a point where we say, you know what? He's right, and I agree with him. And that's what repentance is. It's agreeing with God. He's right. He knows what he's talking about. I believe what he says. He says I'm sinful. He says I need a savior. He says that that savior is Jesus. And, you know, understanding, believing that, and accepting that is how you become a Christian in the first place. You know, that's how you a person is saved. So many things to think about. And I pray that you and I together would humble ourselves and get comfortable with the low spot at the table. Well, that's our podcast for today. And I look forward to speaking with you again tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today on the PC Speaking Podcast. Tune in tomorrow for another episode of Through the Bible in a Year. If you have found this helpful, please follow the podcast and share it with a friend. It is our hope and prayer that every episode helps enrich your relationship with God and his word. Even if the drums stop beating, my